Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for our time together in your presence. And I pray you please, Father, for your good hand upon us. I'm just glad to be able to come together to lift up our prayers and our praises, our petitions. Lord, we just pray your good hand upon each one of us and upon those that can't be with us, I think especially on Taylor and Ling and Frank, Lord. Please see these souls safely back to their homes. In the meantime, Father, please just walk up and down the church hall and please minister to each one of us at the point of our need. And not just us, Lord, but not forgetting Brother Stan up in Bangor. Not forgetting, Lord, those other preachers and pastors that we know, the Foxes, the Cosgraves, Lord, the Bissetts, the Asquiths, the Haynes and the Seelys, and the many hundreds and thousands of other men that have chosen to stand for you. Please, Lord, I pray, inspire and give them the words to speak as they stand, Lord, to minister to your children. Just thank you for loving us and watching over us. I pray, Lord, that this would be a time of praising and empowering and straightening. Lord, just you know. We just ask all this, Lord, and for the special name, special mention, Lord, for Pat and Jeff Collum and that situation that they find themselves in. And Lord, we leave it all at your feet and pray that you would grant it according to your will. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Hymn number 66 in the big books, if you'd like to take and turn there. Hymn number 66 is At Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me.
going to say we haven't sung that for a while. I don't think we have. We'll follow that one up with number 4, if you'd like to take and turn there to The Way of the Cross Leads Home. Number 4, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. And if you have a favourite that you'd like for us to fill the last 3 song slots with, before the end of the service, I would entertain a favourite. So that'll be after the Bible reading and after the prayer requests.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights of life where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home.
Amen. Well, if you're good, you come on ahead and bring us the Bible reading, brother. And I will make a bit of space for you.
Turn tonight in the Word of God to Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken of water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labour and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honoured. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, young men from the music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dances turn into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate. The foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever, forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Amen.
All right, just a moment or two of, are there any, we pretty much mentioned all the prayer requests at the start of the service. Are there any others? Are there any other things that people would like prayer for? Grand job. Just got a request for Anne Lamb, who fell and cracked a knee. Would that be correct? So that's Anne Lamb, Pat and Jeff Collum for this cancer diagnosis, for Ling and Frank as they travel, and for Taylor as she travels towards the end of this coming week. Please do remember them, and please do pray for each other. And of course, our countries, our leaders, and the people that are working hard to reach out to souls for the cause of Christ, because things are getting rough. I remember speaking to a church full of people right here, talking about the great falling away, and everybody patting themselves on the back and saying, "Not be me, it'll not be me." And sure enough, some of them did. These are the days of the great falling away, when even God's people, saved souls, will be fooled and deceived by not just drink and things like that, but by poor teaching, bad doctrine. So please do pray for each other as well. It's very, very important. We have private prayer requests for Norman and Will, Pat and Steve, Ling, and myself and Monica. Is there anybody wishes to add or take away from that? Okay. Right, so we're okay with that. Please continue to pray for the trouble in Afghanistan right now and the many people who have been left twisting in the wind. Their government is just, that's Britain and America, have left a lot of citizenry at the mercy of probably some of the most prolific terrorists that the world has ever seen. Please do pray for them. There's a lot to be, there's a lot of folks needing a lot of prayers. Other than that, Lord willing, weather permitting, we'll be working on the church, Norman and myself, starting tomorrow morning about 10 o'clock. So we would appreciate your prayers. We really would. And, we would appreciate your prayers. I think that's about that. Anything else? All good. That works for me. Don't forget Esther as well. We miss all those that have been and gone. Please do pray that even souls, there are many souls, and not just ones that are sick, but ones that have gotten into the habit of being out of church over the past year and a half, just decided to stay out of church. Please do pray for these souls as well, that they would get back with the program again. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Christy, if you would, brother, would you pray for us, please?
Especially thankful, Lord, that you walk each step with us as well. Guide and lead in the service, I pray. For every prayer request mentioned there, Lord, I pray that you intervene in each situation, Lord, I pray. For Anne Lambs, who's fell her knee, Lord, for Pat, Jeff, especially this time, for touch of comfort, Lord. And if Pat's not saved, Lord, even Jeff, I pray this be a time, Lord, that you reach their souls with peace. Be with Taylor, Lord, as she prepares to travel and helps her out this week. I pray for Ling as well, Lord, and that you provision her situation, her from traveling back, please. Lord, be with Leonard in an easy manner. Help him, Lord, just preserve him at this time as well, please. Be with Nana, Lord, tonight as well. I ask those souls that are seeking, pray and ask that you would answer any questions that they have, that you would suppress any doubts, Lord, that you would just have a Christian, Lord, have an answer prepared in a Christian's heart, Lord, just give them the words of eternal life. Okay, the preacher this evening, Lord, be with him. Give him power of heaven, Lord, just to proclaim your word, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. Alright, does anybody have a favourite that they'd like for us all to sing this evening? Goodness, that's not like here. There's Number two in the wee black book, if you'd like to take and turn there. Thank you.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. Bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and if not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I find to be true: if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
Amen. I like that old song. Well, it's not that old, but I like it. Is anybody else? Will, you look like a man with a book.
12.
Pardon?
12.
12. Christine, do you look like you have one as well? We can just pack it in at the end of the service, or closing hymn if you had one. You were sitting with the book open. I thought maybe you had one for us, but that's okay. We can think about it. Who knows what you'll be inspired to think about by the end of the service. Number 12. If you're able, let's stand as we sing. I know my name is there. Don't forget to drop that down a tone as well, if you would.
A tone further than I
reached. Oh, that'll be fine. No, that'll be fine.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. But now with full salvation blessed. Praise God, it's ever near. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. While others climb through worldly strife to carve a name of honor high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. I know, my name is there.
Be seated. Amen. Does anybody want to sing another song? Are you tired of singing and you want me to start speaking? People are saying, if we'd known that was an option years ago.
What's that Neville White song? What's your favorite song? Something, something too. Yeah. She was going to pick it. I thought
I wasn't even going to say anything.
I never saw a thing, Pat. That's just a warning to you, Steve. Sure. Pat, you're getting your favourite song whether you want to or not. 372, we'll remain seated as we sing. Whether or not you want to sing it.
Cancel that, you're going to kill me later.
Let's sing. 372.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar, eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some perfect struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
Amen. If we're all good, we'll go in our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. I want to spend a few minutes, maybe 30 or 40 of them, And the subject of there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way. Many times as I'm reading through the Bible, I'm, some days I'm reading it to enjoy it, and some other days I'm reading in the back, with the thought in the back of my mind thinking, do you know what, Lord, it's coming up to Sunday and I'm going to need two sermons for Sunday. Or it's coming up to Wednesday and I'm saying, Lord, I would, I've got the pen in one hand and waiting expectantly, and sometimes it can be a few chapters before I get to it, but I just started reading this and the Lord gave me the words or the thoughts at the very least for this sermon. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that's you and me, folks. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. Verse number 1, and indeed, I am sure, verse number 8 and 10, and quite a few other verses there I would like to take as our text, but specifically, verse number 1, there's a right way and a wrong way. We'll have a word of prayer, and Will, if you would lead us, after that we'll get back to the preaching. Thank you, brother.
Dear Father, thank you this night, Lord, and thank you for praying safe and securely and well, Lord, and I press, Lord, be from over, Lord, and give us the precious spirit, Lord, and especially free mark, Lord, and divide the scriptures honorably and truly and honorably. And Lord, reach out to our souls and touch us, Lord. And Lord, grateful for the people keeping it out tonight, Lord, and people are after and brown, grateful and blessing and keep them safe, secure, and remember, tell the Lord provide for us. She travels, Lord, for us in trouble, Lord, instead of ring a fire by her. Keep us safe and well, Lord, as well, Lord. For Fling and Frank, look for any troubles, Lord, or any problems or hiccups or any inconveniences, Lord, bless them and keep them safe and well, Lord. Bring them into the house next to them, Lord. Pray for our world, Lord, give wisdom, give God wisdom, especially to our world leaders, Lord, especially throughout the world, Lord. And keep care of us and evil people at bay, Lord, and Lord, that thy gospel may be spread through the world like wildfire, Lord, and souls may be saved, and the upturning of evil strongholds, Lord, may it happen, Lord, may the standard be established out there for that people may look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from his sins and be saved forevermore and see that God is good. Bless this night, Lord, give Mark the gospel, Lord, and Lord, reach out to us and bless us, keep us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Chapter number 10 of the book of John has there's an awful lot of red letters in my Bible, and that means an awful lot of the actual quoted and remembered and recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been in Bethel any length of time at all, you know that the words that made the greatest difference to me are the verses in 27, 28, and 29, where it records Jesus' promise to the person who gets saved, which is to keep you in the palm of my hand, and no man shall pluck you out. In other words, once you're saved, saved for free because Jesus paid for it, and you're saved forever because it is the free gift of eternal life, and you're saved for sure because he keeps a track of it. He holds on to you. And that really made a great difference in my life. But more than that, the introduction to John chapter 10 is a parable. And we see as he goes on that he shifts from talking about the parable and the Lord being the shepherd and of the sheep. He actually just comes straight out and tells the folks that are listening that he is actually Jesus Christ. In fact, he has come to give people life and more abundant life as well, which is one is eternal life and of course a more abundant life. Everyone's going to get the same eternal life, but we're talking about right here and now a more abundant life, a life that doesn't mean more abundance in belongings and money. The Lord already said in Luke 12:15 that a man's life does not consist of the amount of stuff that he has, but a more abundant life, a fulfilling life, a purposeful life, and a life that you'll be able to look back on from heaven and know that it meant something throughout the endless ages of eternity. Should you never see anybody saved, if you at least pointed the way to the foot of the cross, that's what counts. Because there are going to be billions of souls that stand at the great white throne of judgment, from those in riches to those in rags, the people that you gave a gospel tract to, that you shared a little bit of your testimony and the great things that God did for you, and still refuse Jesus. There's going to be a great many people stand there, and God is going to say, remember what he said to Joshua, Moses, my servant? He's going to say, Norman, my servant, told you. He's going to say, Patricia, my servant, told you. He's going to say, Stephen, my servant, told you. He's going to say, Christy, my servant, told you. He's going to say, Will, my servant, told you. He's going to say, Christine, my servant, told you. And Monica, my servant, told you. And the names of many other saved souls that love the Lord are going to be used by God to say, you had your chance. And you rejected it. Anyway, it goes on to say that. But the verse that really got a hold of me, and the couple of other verses that pretty much said the same, is verse number 1 where the Lord said, verily, verily, which means truthfully. And he says it twice, which means this is the absolute truth. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way. The sheepfold in this case is heaven. The sheep, of course, are God's children. And there's one way into heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We mentioned last week, was it last week, last Sunday, or was it Wednesday, that 60% of millennials that have chosen Christ as their Savior, so you're talking about people under the age of 21, believe, this is ones that's claiming to be saved, believe that Jesus is one of many ways to heaven, and to me, they're not even saved. You can't believe that Jesus is one of many ways to heaven and still be going to the only heaven that there is, via the only means of payment for your sins that there is, to the only God that there is. These robbers, these thieves, 2 Timothy chapter 3 calls them traitors. that tell people there's another way are really not doing them any favours whatsoever. They might have a bigger church. They might have a nicer car. They might have more numbers in the bank account. But I tell you, they're going for the second best eternity that there is. The first best is heaven. The second best is hell and the lake of fire. And I wouldn't want that for anybody. There's always people trying to do things the wrong way. And the Bible tells us many times that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It doesn't say the ends thereof are a second best salvation. It doesn't say the ends thereof will mean that you'll only get a bungalow instead of a mansion. It says the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's not good. We know for sure that the soul never dies. And that means those souls that reject Christ as Savior will never die. And people say, hooray! They will spend their entire eternity suffering in hell in the lake of fire. That does not usually bring about so many cheers. A lot of people say, well, that's awful. We should update the Bible to give more people a chance to get into heaven. The Bible's just fine as it is. The Christian Bible, the King James Bible, if you want to read the Textus Receptus and the original Greek and Hebrew and whatever else, you go right ahead. You don't have time in your life to learn Greek and Hebrew. You take the King James Bible. It was translated by over 50 men called of God, who most of whom gave their lives, and many of whom were assassinated by the Catholic Church as they strove to produce a book at the behest of the king, who held their lives in his hand because he wanted an English Bible. And you know what? Everything that is evil and wicked, everything that hates all that's good and proper, hate the Bible. They hate God's commands. Many years ago, the devil worked it out that you just don't go rubbishing God's religion. You make yourself a counterfeit. He sold that story to Adam and Eve, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker, and their progeny have been believing it by the hordes ever since. There is a right way and a wrong way. The right way to heaven, it's summarized in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus, if you will admit that you are wrong and God is right, and it's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit that an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God knows better than you do. It's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit that a being that can literally speak galaxies into being, who knows where any given atom is in the universe at any given moment, it's okay to admit that he can do more than you. So if you confess to him, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, and the rest of that verse in Romans 10 says, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, Jesus was resurrected from the dead after all of our sins were paid for. If you believe that and believe that that sacrifice was for you as an individual, just as it is for everybody else as an individual, all your sins are wiped away. Your feet are lifted and you'll not actually, well, you may actually feel this. Your feet being lifted off the broad road that leads to destruction and set in the straight and narrow road that leads to life. All those sins that you had are wiped away with the blood of the Lamb. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life again. It was put there as a child when you were born. Came off whenever you knew the difference between right and wrong and needed to get saved. And it was put in again whenever you chose Jesus Christ the second person in the Trinitarian God as your Savior. Whenever you prayed to your Heavenly Father and you believed in His Son, your sins were forgiven and you were given the Holy Spirit as your helper and guide. That is biblical salvation. Now you may have to hear one or two or three or four accounts of salvation. You might have to hear the many examples of Jesus Christ from the beginning of biblical history right up until this moment in time. You may even have to witness the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in a man's or a woman's or a young person's life before you will throw your lot in with Jesus Christ. But it is still the only way to get to heaven. It is still the only way for your soul to be saved. It is still the only way for all of your sins to be paid for. In fact, it makes you so ready for sins, or for sins, for heaven. In God's eyes, you literally cannot sin anymore. Your account is done and dusted. That doesn't mean we don't. That just means that Christ's payment was so great that it paid for all of our sins in the past. The ones that we commit, even now when we're sitting in church grinding our teeth thinking, who does he think he is? If you think that, that's fine. Any time I make a mistake, write it down and we will talk about it after the church service. But I guarantee you, you'll not be doing very much writing. But if you think I make a mistake, write it down and we'll discuss it with the Bible open after church. Anyway, where was I? I'm glad to see you were all listening. Yep. There is a right way and a wrong way to get to heaven. Sorry, to try and get to heaven. Jesus is the easy way. A lot of people say there are many different ways. These young people that have been brought up. Do you know if you read, if you deeply study the NIV Bible, you will end up believing all of the things that the millennials believe. If you take the NIV as the inspired word of God, which it isn't, it was written by a couple of blokes called Westcott and Hort, and they hated the Trinity, they hated salvation, they hated the freedom that it gave to people when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. This was written by them. This wasn't a book that was made to make much of God. It was made to tear the guts out of God and the great work that he did. Anyway, the NIV tell us in Matthew chapter 5, that if you're angry, then you're in danger of the same judgment in God's eyes as a killer, as a murderer. That's what the NIV says. The King James says that if you're angry without a cause, then you're in danger of the same judgment. In John 3:16, everybody knows that. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the King James says. And that only begotten Son, our big brother in heaven, the joint heir, we are his joint heirs in Christ. Goodness, we are given kingship through Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son. Second Timothy chapter 1 tell us that anybody that gets saved becomes an adopted son. Not been given the spirit of fear. And that's not 2 Timothy 1. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but the power of love and of a sound mind. But there's another not given the spirit of fear that says, but the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, call on the Lord, Abba Father. We are his adopted children. The angels are his created children. And everybody else that says no to Jesus Christ, they belong to a different family. There's only one other, and Jesus mentioned them to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father the devil, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's the way it is. It's simple and it's straightforward and it's free and forever and sure. And it marks you for heaven as sure as you were standing there right now. That's It's in its simplicity. And yet these young people reading the NIV will read that Jesus was a sinner because he was angry. Do you remember? The disciples remembered, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." He didn't go in and say, "I've got a whip of small cards. You mind if I just push these tables over and you guys exit at the back?" The Word of God records he took a whip of small cords and he overturned the tables with the money on them from the money changers and chased them out of God's house. And he shouted, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And he embarrassed the life out of the scribes and the Pharisees who'd been getting rich and fat on the backs of these merchants in the church. And from that day until the day that he hung on the cross, his fate was sealed. His fate was sealed from the foundation of the earth, but the seed was planted in their hearts. He showed us up. Let's get him back. He was angry. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." Yeah. You can be angry and you cannot worry about the consequences if you have your eyes fixed on God. Whenever you get angry, you tend to forget about a lot of inconsequential stuff. You're very, very focused on the job at hand. And you know what? There's no better job to be very narrowly focused on than the one that the Lord has put in front of you. There are some other verses in there, of course, that say that we can't be saved. Or that you can get saved, but in order for us to have a stranglehold on you for the rest of your life and rubbing the top of your head with our knuckles, if you step out of line, you might be unsaved. So you mean to tell us that we put our faith in a Jesus that is an Indian giver? Did you ever hear that term? Someone that gives a present and then takes it back again. Hey, Jesus isn't an Indian giver. In fact, he said, "Even if I do something stupid, no man can pluck you out. You can't even void your own salvation." Remember a man at the door said to me, "Does that mean I could go out and drink and I could kill and like..." Technically, yes, you could and still go to heaven. The thing about it is, if you get really saved, you'll not want to do those things. People tend to miss that. There's a right way and a wrong way. Believing in a wrong Jesus is not going to take you to a wrong heaven. It's not going to take you to heaven at all. Take you right to hell. And if you were to read on through the Gospels, you would read the words of Jesus whenever he said, there's going to be a lot of bad preachers out there. False prophets, false doctrines, false Christs. And they're going to deceive even genuine Christians. Because the thing about it is, a lot of Christians, they sit in the pews and they never write any notes. And they never, because by the time you get to the end of the sermon, I don't know about you, but come tomorrow or maybe Wednesday, I'd have a hard time remembering what even I was speaking about. And I've been through it 3 or 4 times before I brought it to church. But a lot of people don't ask questions. A lot of people's afraid of the guy up here, when really he needs to be held to account just in the same way as the folks in the pulpit and the pews do. A lot of guys in the pulpits, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, are traitors. And they're bringing false gospel. Well, they're bringing an incomplete gospel. They don't like the prophecy that's in the Bible because that takes away a sense of urgency whenever you're preaching. It takes away a sense of urgency in Christians' lives because they think, oh, all those things, they're going to happen to somebody else. And for how many years did we sit in Northern Ireland and say, we are in the most conservative country in the world, no gay marriage and no abortion, just like that. Sleep at the wheel. Woke up one day and there was gay marriage and abortion. Can happen that easy. Because whenever you preach the prophecy from the Word of God, whether it's from Genesis or Exodus, Isaiah, Jeremiah, whether it's from Psalms and Proverbs, or whether it's from the book of Revelation, There's things that are mentioned in the Old Testament that are happening right now. And there's things mentioned in the book of Revelation that have happened already. And when people don't hear about the preaching of prophecy and don't understand that these things apply to our lives now, they think, well, that's sometime in the future. I'll just leave that. The clock hands will turn around a few dozen times and that'll take care of it. And it leads to a very laissez-faire or lazy form of Christianity where people think it's going to happen at some time in the future. Friends, the Bible is happening right now. When we read in Matthew 24 and in Mark and in Luke about the events that would lead up to the tribulation and the great tribulation, we read about wars and rumors of wars. My goodness. Goodness, you never know where a war is going to kick off or where you're going to get stories of fighting from today. Day by day. We read of country being set against country and kingdom against kingdom. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. We've got them all. I used to stand at the pulpit here and say, AIDS is that disease that's creeping around the world. And now they have COVID creeping around the world, causing more fear than the much more deadly AIDS and HIV. If only that was treated the way COVID was treated, I guarantee you the world would be a lot healthier of a place too. These things are in the Word of God. And yet, there's very little by way of preaching and the people are not aware. They've been lulled to sleep, and you know what? If you find out that prophecy is actually being accomplished just exactly the way Jesus said it is, Christians might actually sort of stand up and say, hold on a wee second. All that stuff that you're making us do, that's against God's word. It's actually hurting people. It's hurting families. It's hurting individuals. You see, there's a right way and a wrong way to bring the word of God. You don't cut out the bits that are inconvenient. You don't cut out the bits, and I must admit, there's one thing I am not always very comfortable preaching about is money, but I still hit it. I'm not hitting it all the time, but from time to time we speak about money and then it's done and dusted and we're moving on to something else, because the word of God says to you and to me, be instant in season and out of season, always ready to give a reason for the hope that dwells in you. The word of God gives an express charge to the preacher and says, if you remind people of all of these things from time to time, you will be a good preacher of God. And that's what I aim to do. There's a lot of plates to keep spinning. There's a lot of nails to keep tapping in. But that's what I have to do. I enjoy it. Me and God, I love working with God. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do that too. If I get up here and thump the pulpit and I pointed my finger and it seemed to be that every time I mentioned a verse of scripture, it was your fault. You people. It's you that's the problem. And you can be the solution. It's not. It's for all of us. And a lot of people extort, and a lot of people, preachers, men and women, put a fear into people. Put the onus of the accomplishment of a church or fixing the roof, the eternal roof fixery, on the people in the congregation, and never accept blame for themselves. Set themselves up as some sort of paragons of justice and virtue and righteousness. And that's not right. The only difference between me and you is the call, friends. And the answer. It's what I was called to do, It's what I was given an opportunity to do. It's what God has enabled me to do. It's what God has preserved me to do. And as long as I am faithful in this, just as you are faithful wherever God has put you, that's grand. That's hunky-dory. But a lot of people and a lot of these religious organizations have these huge hierarchies. And it all becomes a power game about who can tell who to do what and how many people you can tell to do what. That's not the right way to do these things, friends. A lot of people think, you know what, God looks on the inside, man. God sees what I'm really like on the inside. I want to tell you something for free, friends. You can pretty much tell what's going on inside somebody's head by what's going on in their lives. What they've got, the flags that they have. Think of yourselves as a flagpole. Remember the old battleships, the ships of the line back in the days before radio and semaphore? What would they do? They would run a flag up the flagpole to speak to other ships, to tell them who they were, and even to signal them. They would have other flags to run up as well. These flagpole bodies that we have, what we adorn them with is an example of what's going on in our hearts. If we can be bothered to turn up modestly dressed in church, great. But if we turn up thinking we're going to a Butlins holiday camp, there's something wrong there. Or we're going to a fitness gym, there's something wrong there. Don't need to be looking at every curve and every bulging muscle. I need to be, as the Lord, I need to be knowing that you're living for God and doing something for Him. There's a right way and a wrong way to deport yourself. To speak to people. To transmit the gospel. The Bible says we're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to be wanting someone to get saved. We're not supposed to be taking the King James Bible giant print version and leaving them with a concussion, slapping them round the head. That is not how you conquer souls for eternity. Friends, we have so many bad examples in the media and the TV and films and papers and the internet of the things that their version of Christians do. I've only hit on a few things. That we're almost afraid to open our mouths and say anything. People say, oh, you're a holy Joe. It's not something, that's not something to be ashamed of. You actually think that I'm Jesus enough to be called a holy Joe? Amen. Thank you. That's actually a compliment to a Christian. Or you're a Moses. Or you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Well, I'll take that as a compliment because they're renowned for going round the doors and bending people's ears about the gospel, aren't they? They are. There's a right way and a wrong way to do just about everything. There's God's way and there's the wrong way. Even our lives, even the way we manage our money, even the way we speak to people in shops, even the way we take our change, even the way we help others just on a whim, or should I say just on the tapping of the shoulder of the Holy Spirit. We can grab a hold of that opportunity and we can exploit it to the fullest extent, or we can mumble and grind our teeth and put our heads down and shrug our shoulders and just go on about our business. The thing about it is, you're saved. If you're saved, every single bit of your business is God's business. What you do, where you go, the things you say, how you dress, conversations you have, that's God's business now. Since He bought you lock, stock and barrel. Since He paid for your eternity in heaven. Everything about our lives is God's business. And we ought to live our lives appropriately. Not thinking that God is a long-haired, dope-smoking, sandal-wearing hippie that's just going to say, cool man, everything's cool, just go through that pearly gate and everything will be good. I'm not saying that God has an American accent either. That's my hippie accent. That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. It might be the God of that, what do you call that black guy that died from drugs? Bob Marley. It might be his God. It's not my God. It's not the God of the King James Bible. My God is the God of loving kindness. Everybody loves that bit. But my God is the God also of judgment and righteousness. And that loving kindness extends the payment for our judgment and replaces our righteousness with his righteousness if we will accept Christ as our Savior. Otherwise, we will stand for judgment and his righteousness will be the bar. And sadly, we have all come short of the glory of God, of the righteousness of God, and none of us is going to make it. So friends, there is a right way. There's a right way to get familiar with your Bible. That normally means reading it and studying it, memorizing it, using it, applying it. It's not just a book to be read and quoted from time to time in church. It's a book to be read and applied and shared. It's a book, as it says in Romans chapter 1, as Paul said, that I'm not ashamed of, because it saved my soul and it saved my life. And if it'll do it for me, it'll do it for you. There are so many spots in our lives, so many little scenes and scenarios where we have an opportunity to make a decision. And I would certainly urge you to do it God's way. Even if it costs you in the short term, do it God's way. And I guarantee you, because I'm repeating God's guarantee to you, that everything will work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to the purpose. And let's be honest, we all want a happy ending, don't we? The best, most memorable of films and TV shows have a happy ending. And there is a happy ending. I've read the last chapter. I know the good guys win and the bad guys lose. And I know that there is space for more bad guys on the good guys' side. It's free entry and it's forever and for sure if we'll do it the right way. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I appreciate your attention for those few minutes. Amen. Did we pick a closing song or was that still up in the air?
Still up in it.
Have you got one, Christine? The big book. Can't actually see. It's not school. If you don't have one, that's okay. There'll be somebody else. Give us a second there, Will. There's nothing like the silence to put you under pressure. It's like sitting in the big chair in Mastermind trying to wait out your 5 seconds and getting a drum roll to boot.
336.
Constantly Abiding. I think you may have to play that one, Mrs. B. Let's stand as we sing Constantly Abiding. Amen. You okay? Is it fighting you?
Thank
you. Yep, go for it.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace. it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never, never lonely whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King, when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious thou art. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
Amen. Thank you very much for your contributions and your suggestions. Much appreciated for the Bible reading and for the prayers. Let's dismiss in a wee word of prayer and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this little bit of time set aside. I pray you, Lord, even now that you would secure the reading and the preaching of your word. And Lord, we just get a wee pick-me-up from the lifting up of our prayers and petitions and, of course, our praises too. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for us and continue to do for us. Please be with our absent brethren. Please, Lord, be with your children right the way across the world. And I pray you, Lord, even